Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you for listening to our broadcast this morning. We also have a TV program that airs right after this broadcast, 8 to 8:30 on Public Access Channel number 6, entitled Searching the Scriptures. We also have a very extensive website, churchofchrist@harrisburg.com. You'll find all these radio programs and MP3 files. Also, all our TV broadcasts are there that you can re-examine or pick up one if you miss one and you want to study one more further. We also have a host of other Bible-related material that will help you in your study of God's Word. Please give it a look. At the end of this broadcast, you'll be given the regular meeting times of our services at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We cordially invite you to any or all of the services. You'll always be warmly received. This morning, we're going to conclude the second part of a lesson we began last week in examining why we're members of the Church of Christ is because we teach and practice scriptural baptism. Last week, we showed who is the candidate, who is authorized to be baptized, and why they need to be baptized. And we looked at to whom we baptized, and then we looked at what baptism was, and we concluded by looking at what many who do not even practice baptism, what they said in their own writing and their own testimony. Today, we want to begin by showing the origin of unscriptural baptism. Novatian, in 251 AD, who received such as he laid in bed sick. This was the first exception to the rule of immersion and burial and covering as baptism, being administering to the sick only. But finally, it was accepted practice in time. Karl Heifel, the church bishop, said, "The church has always been tender toward the sick, and for this reason, she introduced clinical baptism. Such was the term, and it was legalized, and it was began to be formulated and practiced beginning by the Roman Catholic Church in 1311 AD. They began to legalize and practice and say that this was a form of baptism which was authorized by God. All informed Roman Catholics will deny these facts in their own history, but the truth is the authority is no higher than the Roman Catholic Church. They claim that their church has the authority to alter the will of God. They believe that they have authority. The authority doesn't reside in Christ, it resides in the Catholic Church. Such is in complete conflict with what Jesus himself said in Matthew 28:18, when he said he had all authority in heaven and earth. It also flies in the face of Colossians 3:17, that whatever we say or do, we must do it by the name of the Lord. They claim that the church has authority to alter God's will, substitute sprinkling and pouring. Again, I ask this simple question. What's the book, what's the chapter, and what's the verse that authorizes it? Give it to me, please. I don't want it from a catechism. I don't want it from a bishop. I want it from God, and I want it from his word. Where is it at? No church or group has the authority to change any of God's will. Next, we want to conclude our study of this by examining why we need to be baptized. It is spoken or alluded to in the scripture over 100 times. Could this subject be discussed so often and simply be a matter of indifference to God? Who can believe such a thing? And no one can believe it if they study the subject from the biblical perspective and not from the teaching and the theories and philosophy and human theology of men. Christ said he practiced baptism by John in Matthew 3:15 to fulfill scripture and all righteousness. It is commanded by God when he sent out the 12 prior to his going back to heaven. He told them to go into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in Matthew 28:19. And it went first to the Jews in Acts 2, and then it went to the Gentiles, beginning with Cornelius in Acts 10:48. Peter says it's an answer of a good conscience to God, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience before God, 1 Peter 3:20-21. And one may rejoice after their baptism, as the eunuch did in Acts 8, verse 39, and at what the Philippian jailer and his household did after they washed the Paul and Silas stripes, gave them food, and then they rejoiced with all their house. And Galatians 3:27 says, it puts one in the Christ. And in Romans 6, verse 3, the Apostle Paul wrote that it gives us, it connects us to the death of Christ where he shed his blood. And Colossians 2, verse 12 said it's spiritual circumcision where we're raised with him, the cutting away of the sin, not literally, not in a mysterious way, but by our obedience to God's will, he cuts away and removes the sin. And in Romans 6, verse 4, it says, after we have submitted to baptism, we are to arise to walk in newness of life. Why is our life changed? It's not changed because you're wet. It's changed because you've contacted the blood of Christ, and that has washed away your sin. It must be done to enter the kingdom. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 5, unless one is born of the water and spirit, cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. In Colossians 1, verse 13, the Apostle Paul told the church of Colossae that they had been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And Saul, by his own example, in Acts 22, verse 16, tells us that he submitted to baptism in order to have his sins washed away. And Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not will be condemned. And one can reject the counsel of God, but he does that to his own dilemma, to his own demise, according to Luke 7, verse 30. And Acts 2, verse 38 gives us what is accomplished by baptism, and that is remission of our sins, the washing away of our sins, blotting out those sins from our sin-stained soul. It's being washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's being washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. And you see, that's why we need to be baptized. It does all of those things. It accomplishes all of those things that the Scripture clearly teaches that we need. It has been contended by some who have attempted to evade the essentiality of baptism that the Greek word eisis, E-I-S, or unto, has been mistranslated and should be translated because of. This would make it teach repentance and baptism because the remission of sin rather than for unto the remission of sin. What do the scholars say about that? What are their conclusions concerning the word eis in the original Greek? Read the following translation in King James Version, in the American Standard Version, in the Modern English, in Tyndale's translation, in the English Revised Version of 1881, in the Modernist Reader's Bible, in the NIV, in the RSV, in the New King James Version. Others could be offered, but these will suffice. Also study Thayer's and Art and Gingrich, their Greek lexicons. All of them will demonstrate that baptism is an immersion unto and for remission of sin. It is the reason that we accomplish it. It is order to obtain remission of sin. That's what the original language teaches, and that's consistent with every conversion in the book of Acts. Some say that baptism is a Christian duty. Is that true? Christian duties are repeated often. We sing often. We pray often. We give of our means often. We partake of the Lord's Supper often. All Christian duties are to be done on a continual basis. Is this the same with baptism? If so, we should be baptizing one another every couple of weeks. Why not? Just accept what the Bible says. This would be much easier and more important than pleasing Him. But I want to submit to you in bringing this lesson to a close that the reason that we practice scriptural baptism is that's what's authorized, that's what's commanded, and that's what accomplishes the thing that we need the most, and that is the blood of Christ in order to give us acquittal and justification. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 9. It gives us redemption and forgiveness of sin. Ephesians 1 verse 7. It also puts us into Christ. Galatians 3 verse 27. And according to Ephesians 1 verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And spiritual circumcision is accomplished by the cutting away of sin, and it's done by God and by His operation by obedience to His instruction. And so, we need to understand that scriptural baptism is immersion. And it did not change by God's definition, and it wasn't changed by God, and there was no amendment given to the Word of God. It was changed by human theology. It was changed by man, and it was changed for a variety of reasons, mainly because men were unable to be baptized because they were sick or unable to do it, and so they gave clinical baptism. It was started and authorized by the Roman Catholic Church. Now, it's amusing to me in some ways that even some today would claim, like, well, what about out in the desert? What about in the desert, like our troops that are out in Afghanistan and Iraq, with those deserts, there's no water. What would they do if they needed to be baptized? Well, that's interesting one would bring that up, because I have seen what they've done, and I've seen what they've done, and what they've done is they made plastic, put it in the ground, filled it up with water, and then they baptized. Some have even taken a heavy equipment truck that has a scoop and filled it up with water and baptized in the scoop. You see, that's not the problem. It's not a problem to do and to follow what God says. It's only a problem for those who are trying to get around it. People, if they would work as hard as to follow what God says as they do to try to get around it, they would be much better off. Why not just follow the pattern and the teaching that is contained in the Bible? So, ladies and gentlemen, we must conclude that immersion and burial and covering is the only form of scriptural baptism that is authorized by the scriptures, that is practiced by the early Christians, and is what was done to every conversion that we read about in the book of Acts. And it is commanded to us by God if we want to contact the blood of Christ. That's what we can conclude by the biblical evidence. Now, if you go outside the Bible, you can find many people who will give authority by their own means that they can change and alter and amend what God says, and that you don't need to practice scriptural baptism, that it's a choice. It's like a smorgasbord. You can be sprinkled, you can be poured, you can be dapped with a rose, but it's really not necessary that you be immersed. And they practice a host of those other types of so-called baptism that don't even meet the definition of the word, and also practice infant baptism that is not taught, not done, and not given as an example anywhere in the scripture. And so again, it comes back to this simple, simple formula. As a member of the Church of Christ, we follow the patterns, the teaching, and the instructions given in the New Testament. We don't go beyond it, we don't amend it, we don't revise it, and we don't make it where it's more helpful and it's more agreeable to us. We're going to do it exactly as God said. And so the question comes to you, dear listener, are you going to practice what God's book says, what God authorizes, and what God gave definition of, or are you going to believe the theology of men and do something less? That's your choice. It's up to you. But remember, your soul's destiny depends on what choice that you make. Thank you for listening. Tune in again next Lord's Day.